Gospels of Matthew and Luke both complement each other with the Christmas story. So I'm going to be filling in some gaps because with Matthew, we have a very interesting roundabout way for us to get from point A to point B, and he seems to go everywhere else within the midst of this. So we need to start into Bethlehem, right? And we know that they're in Bethlehem because there's this census that forced Mary and Joseph to take a detour from their own lives and their own plans to their own town. And this meant the place of their father's ancestry. It says, so Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And Mary, who was pledged to be married and was pregnant, they had to register together. Now, while in Bethlehem, Mary gives birth to Jesus, and they seem to settle there. And again, we know this because as the narrative continues, when the Magi eventually arrive, they inform King Herod of the star that first appeared and that had been about 2 years prior. Now, why they're still in Bethlehem, we don't really know, except for the fact that it's very possible that while Joseph and Mary were from Nazareth, they needed to stay in Bethlehem while Joseph sort of made enough money to make their journey back home. So they set up house. And again, we know this because they are no longer in a manger. Now, as Mary and Joseph are living in Bethlehem, a group of Magi from the east, which is like this Persia, Babylonian area, they show up bearing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the fact is, we are told that they end up taking their own roundabout detour to get to them, and they take this detour via Jerusalem. And now this detour brings them direct contact and conflict with King Herod because they tell him that the star had appeared and it announced the birth of the King of the Jews. And so as soon as that happened, the religious leaders, like, pull out the scrolls, they read the prophets, and they realize that the Messiah was coming from Bethlehem. So they point them on their way. Now, after the Magi worshiped and presented their gifts to Mary and Joseph and to Jesus, they were warned in a dream to take another detour home. And surprise, surprise, Joseph was then warned in a dream to flee to Egypt, to take another detour in their life. Now, are you see where we're going today? Today's sermon title is Surprised by the Detour. And as we unpack this today, I want you to be thinking about the times that you've had to take a detour. Was it surprising? Did it lead you to the right place, or did it end up getting you lost? God, Father, your word tells us that your paths are straight, and that while we read these narratives, we read your word, it has lots of twists and turns, but they're helpful because we get to see a bigger picture, this true vision of the story of redemption of sending Jesus, your son, to us, Emmanuel, God with us, to redeem the brokenness of this world and to make it right. Today, my prayer for the sermon is that no matter what I say in this message, no matter the way it comes out, that everyone will still hear, that everyone will experience you, will hear you, will experience your love and your presence, and that everyone will have a chance and the motivation to respond. I pray this in your name, amen. Now, today I want to give you a Christmas gift, and I know it's a little bit early, but in order to receive it, you're going to have to take a detour with me, right? This detour is going to take you sort of through ups and downs and around corners, and it may even make you change your direction multiple times. But when you're finished, you'll be happy with this gift, I promise. Now, detours are usually not a welcome sign, right? We're used to stop signs, red lights, yields, and even rotary signs. You know, for some of you, that's the roundabout or traffic circles. But here in Rhode Island, there are rotaries. But detour signs usually mean one of two things. There's a disruption in the road ahead, or There's a disruption in the road ahead, like the bridge just fell down, or the road is washed away, or there was an accident. In my early ministry years doing youth ministry, I once took a group of teenagers to War, West Virginia. Now, War, West Virginia is 3 miles from any airport, and the roads are very difficult to travel because you're driving zigzag up a mountain and zigzag down a mountain, constantly going up and down, and it's all back roads. But the worst of the trip was when we got to this very small town and there was this little cardboard sign that said detour. So we took the detour and I said to the girls, I remember saying to these girls, like, we don't have GPS. We didn't have like a phone like that had the GPS. I had actually run off the map. And so we were following it on paper. And I said to them, make sure you keep that river in your view because that's the road we want. But as we took left and right and another left and another right, the river got farther and farther away. And it wasn't too soon that we realized that we were lost. It wasn't a great detour. It was meant for the people in that town, and we were just confused. Now, I think that's probably how Mary and Joseph felt about their trip to Bethlehem and then on to Egypt. Now, first off, it's an expensive trip to take. To leave your hometown, your house, your livelihood, and travel some 90 miles away through flatlands of the Jordan River and then through the hills of Jerusalem and on to Bethlehem. Most people could travel about 20 miles a day. But because of Mary's impending delivery, it would be likely that they only could travel 10 miles a day. Still, fully pregnant, traveling 10 miles a day seems like an awful lot. Second, the journey was dangerous. Like, they had to actually go through some wild forests with wild animals, and they had to go through another part of the journey where it was all wilderness, which it's super hot during the day and super cold at night. And because they were probably slower than most travelers, they most likely were alone. Now, technically, they didn't encounter detour signs along the way. But their kind of detour was a personal detour. After all, in ancient cultures, the point of a betrothal was to set up house, right? For the husband to go before, set up a house, finish his apprenticeship, or set up his business to make sure he was financially secure. This was the goal of this betrothal. But then the census forced them to uproot, to probably sell off lots of their financial resources to make this 8 to 10 day journey on foot to comply with the Roman census and to pay their tax. But then, as they settled down and they probably saved up to return and look towards to go back to Nazareth, boom, another detour, this time to Egypt. And this time it was some 400 miles or so that they could travel to end up living within a Jewish community that had settled there some 500 years prior to them. This Jewish community was a result of persecution and wars and exile where people fled to Egypt, even though that's not where God wanted them to go. Regardless of Mary and Joseph's personal plans, their own ideas, or the way that they thought their lives would go, or their own financial struggles, or their personal issues, they were forced to take detours in their life. And with each detour, things got more complicated. Detours are really disruptive. Disruptions with a capital D. Now, if you think about this, you've probably had your own fair share of detours in your life, and they usually begin with a disruption. And it goes like this. You're working hard. You love your job. It's going super well. It seems like everybody's happy, and boom, disruption. You get a pink slip, or you're fired. Maybe you've been in love and you're planning your wedding and you're thinking about your future and boom, disruption. He or she breaks up with you. Maybe you save for a vacation and you're getting on a flight and you're getting ready and you're saying, hey, we are ready to go. We're ready to take off. And boom, the flight gets canceled. Or maybe you're merrily planning your 2020 calendar and you're looking forward to the places that you're going to go in the summer and the people you're going to see over Thanksgiving and Christmas, and boom, disruption, COVID hits. These are the detours. These are the things that disrupt your plans and your expectations and throws us into a tizzy. It's almost like we're in this downward spiral when a disruption happens. Now, here's going to be this visual, and quickly I'm going to run through what it means to have a disruption move you through a detour, right? D, there's this disruption. Now, immediately, you react. As soon as there's a disruption, you react. And this detour takes you from this disruption, and it engrosses you in your own experience. You have broken plans or your ideas or your expectations, and then you get what? T, tunnel vision, right? You want to retreat. You want to get out. You have to stop the chaos or stop the bleed. And the more you struggle, the more you overthink your current situation. You get anxiety and frustration, and you begin to worry, and it all begins to loom overhead, and you turn to things, and you use things and people and substances and Netflix, all these things, right? And you use them to escape, and that's why we joke, there's a COVID-19 pound gain this year, right? And so then what do? You retreat and you repeat. And the more you spiral within this detour pattern, the more insular you get and the more isolated you get and the more insecure you get. Well, that's depressing, but it's true. Left on our own, this is usually the cycle of disruption. But remember, I told you, I promised you a Christmas gift, and it's about time I show it to you, because this will take your detours and turn them into something that God will use and can use, work through it and work through you. And it will help you grow in your faith and in your relationship with the Holy Spirit, because it will give you something to do. Now, again, we say detours all begin with disruptions. They are inevitable, right? We all will hit disruptive forces in our lives. And sometimes these disruptions can be really good. Like take, for example, the Magi. Now, they're studying the scrolls and the traditions from the time of the prophet Daniel and when the Jews actually were in exile in Babylon. And they realized the sudden appearance of a star would disrupt their lives. But it didn't stop them. It would stop their lives. It would unroot them, and it would be costly and a long journey. But this could be a good disruption, right? Or it can be a bad disruption. Take, for example, the disruption in the life of King Herod. When he saw this large caravan with the Magi and their guards sort of marching towards Jerusalem, it says that Herod and all of Jerusalem were frightened. And as soon as they could, they got them on their way towards Bethlehem. But as I was walking through the scripture, I began to notice something interesting here. There's a point where a disruption, a detour that led to this disruption takes a turn. And this is my gift to you. I'm going to give you a way to change your detours, whether they're good or bad, and help them work for you and create a do-tour. So if you have a paper and a pen and pencil, you might want to get this out as we go through this whole process. Now, as the Magi approached Herod and the scribes and the religious leaders and told them of the star and what it meant and that the Christ, the Messiah, was going to be born, the King of the Jews, and all of a sudden, the two camps sort of divided. Herod took a detour. He went from this disruption to be engrossed in his own experience, in his own stuff, and he began to spiral and panic. It says that when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. But the Magi, instead of going into this engrossed by their own experience or what was happening to them, they get engaged in a do-tour, right? Instead of being engrossed, they moved from disruption to being open to what God was doing. While the religious leaders and all of Jerusalem, which implies the ruling class, and Herod took their own detour, spiraling inward and getting engrossed in the news and how it would affect him and getting tunnel vision and basically remaining put. I mean, they literally remained put instead of going with the wise men. The Magi continued on to Bethlehem. They were open to what God was doing. And instead of tunnel vision of the detour, they changed their path and it opened up in front of them to reveal what God was doing. And they moved from a detour into a do-tour. And that do-tour led them to Jesus. And when they saw Jesus, they encountered the true vision of God's story. One of the most remarkable things I read about Mary and Joseph's journey to Egypt is this tradition about the route that they took. Now, one of the places they might have passed was Hebron. Now, Hebron in the Old Testament, you'll read all about it, and when you Google it or you look it up, you'll hear names like Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and Jacob. Right, these are the forefathers of the nation of Israel. It's how God began to really work in Israel's history. And then as Mary and Joseph traveled into Egypt, the place of Moses and the Israelites before the Exodus, they were literally walking through God's story of this true vision of redemption, the call of Abraham to be a blessing that his descendant, the one Mary and Joseph are traveling with, would bless the world, right? The beginning of God's people from Jacob and the 12 sons becoming the 12 tribes of Israel. And then the call of Moses to save Israel from slavery out of Egypt into the promised land. They were literally walking, even though it was a disruption, even though they felt like it was a detour, this began their do-tour. Doing as God had asked, obeying the angel in a dream. They were being reminded along the way of the places and the people and the purposes of God, literally traveling through God's story. The story of God's love, starting with Abraham and Moses through the wilderness during the time of Judges and the prophets and the kings, through King David in the exile. God's story was leading everyone to his son, Jesus. And this was there for them to see. But they had to move from their do, the D, to the do, instead of tunnel vision, to actually true vision of God's story into owning their own story. As Mary believed the angel and put her faith in God, and as Joseph believed the angel and became obedient to God's word for him, to marry this pregnant virgin and to travel to Bethlehem and then to Egypt. And as the Magi believed in what God was showing them and took this perilous journey, they all became part of God's story. No matter the challenges that they faced, they got to own their piece. And now we read year after year how they played a role in God's story, the story of love that led us to Jesus. But in order to do that, they had to use God's power, right? They had to be under the power and guidance of God and his protection. And as they continued their journey, as even though they might have faced other disruptions, they were ready to respond. So here's my gift, and I want to be able to help you change your detours into do-tours. And I'm going to walk this through with you because you need to make a decision. Either you're going to be like Herod and remain put and to spiral inward and downward and end up in a very seriously bad place, or you can be like Mary and Joseph and the Magi and go on your own detour. So again, like I said, we are all going to have disruptions. We have to recognize when they come. Don't ignore your disruptions. They will come at you regardless. Just recognize, oh yeah, this is a disruption. Suddenly, something else out of my power wants me to take a detour, wants me to go into this downward spiral, wants to take away from what I think God is saying to me. And And it may pull you for a second or two, but just recognize there is going to be disruptions, right? But this disruption leads us to the D, to discussions with God. And I was looking up, and there's at least like these seven promises that can help us when disruptions hit. And they begin with this discussion with God. Now, these are the promises. I will be with you. I will protect you. I will be your strength. I will answer you. I will provide for you. I will give you peace, and I will always love you. By starting with God's promises, we get to begin a discussion, and it can go like anything, in any way you want, but you could say something like, God, you said you'd be with me. That's a promise. Can you please show me how? Or, God, I can see that you provided for Mary and Joseph and the Magi. Please grow my faith in your provision. No matter where you're facing, no matter what's happening, you can stop and pray and start with God's character and his promises. And it frames the conversation and centers you to be open to what God is doing now, right? From detour to do-tour, open to what God is doing now. As you look at that graphic that we have, you can see that it begins, you can see you're walking along and you hit those disruptions, right? And as you begin this circle, you will begin to go through discussion and being open, and we'll walk all the way through. But I want you to notice that it doesn't end in the same place. It doesn't keep you going in the same direction. In fact, it may change direction, and that's a good thing, because when you're open to what God is doing now, instead of being engrossed in your current situation or weighed down by the political scene, the current pandemic, your job situation, your family members, your financial outlook, or whether school is in person or virtual, whatever you're facing, when you're open, God is always going to be working. Romans 8:28 reminds us, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purposes. Now, when we're open to what God is doing now, we end up having the true vision of God's story. When we know God's story, and here's a sort of a caveat to this. You need to know God's story. So you have to ask the question, do I know God's story? How have I invested learning and growing in God's word? What are you involved in that helps you and reminds you and enhances you of your understanding of God? Now, at Christ Church, we have lots of ways, and we are continuing to invite you into our C groups, either like these really intensive biblical sort of knowledge groups or these community learning groups where you're going to like be able to discuss these concepts and these biblical stories, or these missional initiatives. We have lots of ways for you to do something and walk into learning the true vision of God's story. This fall, I led a group of people through an experience called Rooted, and it's a way to engage in God's story, to walk through God's story, and to experience what it means to pray and do spiritual warfare and healing, and to sort of root out the things in our lives that God doesn't want there. And we'll be launching new Rooted groups this January. So right now, if you're thinking, oh, gee, I need to know God's true vision and his story, that might be a good thing. Just email me. It's easy, CherylL@cccub.org. Easy, just say, I might be interested and I can get in touch with you. But you have to do something. You have to engage. You have to learn. You have to grow. This is the way we figure out who we are in God's eyes. Right? Another way to think about true vision of God's story is to actually think and ask yourself, what are the signposts in my life where God spoke to me, or God intervened, or God put his like a little bit of pressure on me where I got to know him better? And I can tell you my own story. In second grade in Sunday school, I had this very, very creative teacher. And she told us we were going to learn the story of Moses. And she said, Now, you'll notice all the tables are covered with linen, and I want you to crawl under the table and sort of be in a tent. And I want you to understand what it might have been like for the Israelites as they were escaping and they had to sort of camp out at night. And then she gave us goat's milk, which I had never tasted, dates, and this flattened pita bread, which as a second grade I didn't know about. And she said, we're going to share this, and it's like the Passover meal, and we're going to experience what it was like to hide under our houses while the angel of death passed over in Egypt. And then when I blow a horn, you're going to run out, and we're going to run across the Red Sea because God is going to part it. And when we did that, we started running towards the other side of the room, and she ripped the tinfoil that was the Red Sea in half, and we got to go through it. But it was in this moment, it was in this Sunday school class that I began to understand my place in his story. That if he could use Moses, if he could use Miriam, if he could use all the stories that I had been learning about around these people, if he could use these people, then he could possibly use me. And if they heard him, then maybe I could hear God as well. So you can ask yourself, where did God intervene in my life? Demonstrate himself to me, or spoke to me, or exposed his character? These are your signposts, and that will lead you to own your own story. Now, this is truly the hardest part of this do tour, because it will change your disruptions from a detour into this do tour, but you have to examine parts of your life that you might feel uncomfortable with. You might have to examine the places where you actually turned away from God, that you didn't want to hear what he was saying. And so you may have to go back and you know, think about that. Or you may have to examine the places when evil came directly against you, or people who wounded you or made life really difficult, or when disruptions led you into your own downward spiral. And you took a detour, and it didn't end well. But I think this is the best part of this whole journey, because the whole reason we experience, we celebrate Christmas and we want to experience Christmas with the lights and all the glitter is because we are reminded that God is with us. God did this for us. God is in it with us. This is joy. This is the joy we have. And this is why at Advent, joy is this week, because we get to walk in and understand because of who God is, compassionate, loving, forgiving. He's the pursuer of our hearts. He's ever faithful, present, patient, gentle, and invitational. We have been offered God's gift of grace, a grace extended to us because of his son, Jesus. We get to have joy. And while Christmas tells us that God is with us, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus is God is for us. It's even more joy that we can stand. This is why we gather in person, and even if you're virtual and you're on the other side of the screen, we need our stories to be told together, right? We need these stories to be owned together, because I can share your burdens and you can share mine. This is us owning our stories together. That's what it means to be a compassionate Christian community. So how do we do this? Well, we use the power given to us by God. We use God's power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reminds us of God's love for us, reminds us of the places and the people who have helped us along the way. It recalls the times when God has spoken or guided us, and it empowers us to have faith, to follow, to be obedient, and to submit to God's direction. So get ready. Get ready to hear and respond to God's leading. That's our R. Are you ready to move from a detour to a do-tour? Because the do-tour will not lead you into this spiral, but instead it will lead you closer to God. That's why when you go through all of those things, the discussion, being open to God, the true vision of God's story, owning your own story, using God's power, and then being ready, it takes you into another direction. It takes you into God's direction for your life. Not your own plans, not your own expectations, but God's expectations and plans for your life. When we do this and we begin to practice this do tour, you'll notice that you'll start with these small disruptions, these teeny little things that sometimes, you know, send you right off into a tizzy, right? That's where you start. You can start growing your listening ears. And as your disruptions get bigger and your faith will begin to grow, you'll get used to learning and using this process. Now, it won't happen overnight. Eventually, you will begin to realize, oh, instead of that, as soon as the detour hits and I face this disruption, I will have a choice. Do I get engrossed in the situation or can I be open to what God is saying? And those are the moments you'll begin to notice as you practice more and more that you'll actually have a choice. In your head, you'll see it and you'll say, nope, I don't want to be engrossed. I don't want to take a detour. I want to turn and go to be open to what God is doing. This is the do tour for you. So again, I asked you, I really implore you, I want you to be like Mary and Joseph and the Magi. I want you to leave the ways of Herod behind. I want you to approach this thing like I can be like Mary and Joseph and the Magi and commit to when I hit a detour, when I hit that disruption, I don't have to go to the detour. I can go and go into a process of a do tour with God. Amen? Amen. God, I want to thank you for this message. I want to thank you for the ways in which you have empowered all of us to hear you, to hear your Holy Spirit speak to us, to remind us of your love and your compassion, to remind us that there is always a better way to walk than the things that we think in our own head and the ways that we've been trained by the world, that we get to walk like Mary and Joseph and the Magi into your glorious plans, and we get to meet Jesus when we are done. We are continually being empowered to meet Jesus and the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, to experience your love and your graciousness and your compassion. Holy Spirit, we ask you that you take this message and you ingrain it in us so that we know that we don't have to act tomorrow like we acted yesterday. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.